getting to preach in Africa. Of course, in one place they knew English, I was able to preach in English. But then in another place they didn't know, and they spoke Swahili, and I had to do it through an interpreter. And some of you might be thinking, "Uh-oh, this one's going to be a long one today. He hadn't preached in a couple weeks." Wait a minute. Well, I did get to preach a couple times, and so. But the issue is when you're with an interpreter, you have to have like a 15-minute message because it's got to go back and forth in two different languages. So hang on, buckle your seatbelts today. Amen. No, I'm teasing. But Emmanuel, you know, when I was preaching in Africa, I had the wonderful privilege to speak to a church, and God just led me. He led me to preach on the virgin birth. The virgin birth. See, a lot of folks, they get confused, and even in Christianity today, and I know there's so many different flavors of what people call Christianity, different denominations and things, but there are Christian people saying, "Well, Jesus, he's not God, he's just a good man." Now, wait a minute, that is not Bible. That's a lie of Satan, because it's clear from the Old Testament a prophecy and what took place. I mean, a virgin conceiving and giving birth is a miracle. It clearly, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And we see that. There's so many prophecies of the Old Testament. All of them that were prophesied about Jesus Christ were fulfilled, even down to the very city that he'd be born in. And so, I can get a little fired up about preaching Scripture. Amen. The doctrine of Scripture. And I enjoyed getting to do that. But as I come back today, church, the Lord has impressed upon me to continue what I started at the beginning of November. And if you remember, the first Sunday of November, I preached on a biblical church and its foundation. And the Lord has me along that same line today, a biblical church and its people. And its people. I want you to see again in our text that Brother Grant had us in, Ephesians chapter 5. And here in Ephesians 5, notice as the Lord speaks about the church here. Okay, verse 25, please. Ephesians 5, 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." It's a picture there. See that? That relationship is a picture. "He loved the church, and what did he do? He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself," notice this, "a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Let's pray one more time together, please. Lord, I come to you now and I thank you for this doctrine of the Scripture. But Lord, you're going to bring it out in a practical way today, I believe, and I pray that you would help us now to learn, to glean from your word and see what you have for us, please. Help us, Lord, as the people, the church. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. The first week of November, we looked at the biblical church and its foundation. We found out that, yes, the church, the Greek word ekklesia, means a called out body of believers following Christ. But the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. It's not a man. Even though many people believe that, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we understand these things. Matthew 16. That rock was the Rock of Ages. Amen. The chief cornerstone himself, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 said, "He is the head of the body, the church." Amen. And by him, all things it's the Bible says that he should have the preeminence. Everything's about him. We understood that it took Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection that we could be saved and even the church could begin. We saw how his ascension was vital as well. Remember Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven and he took that blood that he had shed on Calvary and he put it before the Father. Amen. That picture of the Old Testament where the high priest would take the blood and put it on the mercy seat. Yes. that actually took place. Jesus Christ became our high priest, Hebrews says. The book of Hebrews does. And he took his blood and he put it before the Father. And when Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of his blood put before the Father, when you believed on him, the Bible says God looked at you through that blood that was presented to him and declared you righteous. Amen. It's not our righteousness that gets us to heaven. Listen now. It's not our righteousness that gives us a relationship with the Lord. It's his righteousness. It's only by him. That's the doctrine of the scriptures right there. Amen. And as I continue with that, we looked at that the first week of the month. We saw that because of his ascension, he said, if I go not away, then the Spirit, the Comforter won't come. And we needed the Spirit of God to give life to the church and empower the church to do the very thing that Christ told us to do. And so we saw that in Acts chapter 2. But today we focus on the people. We saw last time of the foundation, but today's the people. The people are the church, is it not? These walls, they're wonderful. I'm so glad that they were built. I'm so glad that the floors and the carpet. I'm praising God for get that mortgage paid off so we can replace the carpet. Amen. It's kind of old and gross looking at places. We got to replace it. Amen. I don't think many people know this, but this rug up here is stuck to the floor. And if I was to take it up, it would rip the carpet with it. So I'm looking forward to getting a little fresh things going on in this place. But understand that that's not the church. The church is you and me. It's the people. If we didn't have this building, if the building was to, God forbid, but to burn down, we would still be the church. A couple summers ago, we had electricity problems on a Sunday morning. We found that out as the buses were trying to leave, that the church only had a little fraction of what it needed to have electricity-wise. It was dark in here. It was very hot and stuffy. And so we met down at the pavilion on a Sunday morning and had church down there. You know why? Because it's us. It's the people. It's not the building. And we understand these things. But when I think about that, how does this scripture make sense? If the people are the church, then how is it that the Lord would present to himself, look at verse 27, would you please, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You say, Pastor John, wait a minute. If we're the church, I got plenty of wrinkles. Well, let me tell you about that, okay? I don't know about all that, okay? Let's not testify about wrinkles today. But we know that we're a bunch of sinners in here. Which I am chief. And didn't Paul say that? Listen now, I'm a sinner and you know it. You've heard me preach long enough, you know I'm a sinner. And listen now, we all are. There's none that's righteous. There's none that doeth good. The Bible says, for all have sinned. We understand that. And when we think about a church, you ever heard this new phrase that's been around lately? Church hurt. Talking about when people are getting hurt in the church. Maybe somebody said something. Maybe something happened and somebody got offended or somebody got hurt in a church. Have you heard that phrase, church hurt? Well, you know, that's, honestly, it's a real thing. You know why it's real? Because we're a bunch of sinners. All of us. And when I get hurt, I got to remember that I'm just as much of a sinner as the next guy, the very person that did the hurting, that maybe they didn't even intend to do it, but we're all sinners. And see, that's a real thing. So when I'm reading this scripture, I think, how does that make sense? John, how does that make sense, man? I know who I am, and I know who I co-labor alongside of. And how is it that he's presenting it a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, that it'd be without blemish? But see, here's where we get into doctrine. And we need this doctrine. Do you understand when the Lord is talking about that, there's two things when it comes to holiness. There is positional holiness and there's practical holiness. Do you understand what I mean by that? Positional. Do you understand when my children were born, they were born into the Woolard family. They were given the name Woolard. They were positionally Woolards because they were born into the family. But, you know, there's people in here that have adopted children. We were just with Michael and Tina Raines in Kenya, Africa, and I had a great time with them. I'm looking forward to sharing some things about that tonight. And a great, great time. Well, they adopted a Kenyan girl when she was a baby because she was abandoned due to some health things and all of that. They saw the need. God put it in their heart that, hey, we need to adopt this young lady. So they did. And now she's 21 years of age, just graduating Bible college over there in Kenya. Amen. And she is a godly, wonderful young lady. But the truth is, because she's Kenyan in an American family, she stands out. But listen, that doesn't matter. Skin color doesn't matter. Language and background and all those things don't matter. Why? Because she was adopted into the family. And when she was adopted, she was given the last name of Raines, and she was given a seat at the table and a bed in the home and a part of the family, and it was said to her, we love you, and now you're a part of us. Positionally, she became a Raines, even though she wasn't born that way. And we understand these things. Did you know that the same thing goes with us? When you get saved, you are adopted into the family of God. Did you know that? Listen to the scripture, would you? Romans 8 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1, but as many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Amen. We look at the nation of Israel, the people, the Hebrew people, and they were the people of God and born in the lineage of Abraham and the seed there. But we understand that we're not of that. We're of the Gentiles. But yet, because of faith, we are then adopted into the family of God. Amen. Our sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross. And when we believe, the Bible says, not only did He justify us, declare us righteous, but He adopted us into His family. And the Bible speaks of that over and over again in the New Testament. We are positionally holy because of Jesus Christ and His blood. Again, I said it before, I'll say it again. It's the righteousness of Christ that makes us holy. That makes us a part of the family of God. It's the righteousness of Christ. He was not just a man. He was the Son of God, perfect, without sin, who became sin for us. Clearly, the Bible says that. And because of that, not by our own righteousness, which is filthy rags, but by His righteousness, we are positionally holy before God. But wait a minute. But what about, I know what I did last night. I know what I said yesterday. I know what ran through my head just moments ago. I'm a sinner, Pastor John. I know it. Yes. You think Winnie Raines, that Kenyan girl that was adopted in that family, you think she's never done any wrong? You think she was adopted in as part of the Raines family? You think she's never disappointed her parents or did something they said not to do? Of course she has. Practically, it is our responsibility. We live in a flesh. We live with sinful flesh. We know we do. It's breaking down. Many of us have health issues to talk about that show that we live in the flesh. It's not perfect. And because of that, we practically work towards holiness. Though we are positionally a child of God and holy before the Lord, we practically have to work towards that holiness. We understand that. Well, if that applies to you and me, doesn't it certainly apply to the church? Because we are the church. Amen. Doesn't? Yeah, come on. Well, what do you mean, Pastor John? I'm talking about John the Apostle wrote in his first letter, 1 John, he wrote two different passages that would seem to contradict one another. Listen to them, if you would, please. 1 John 3 says this, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, John said that. Many of you have read that and maybe scratched your head at that. But you know what? In the first chapter, he says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's two different things there, isn't it? He says one in chapter one, and he says another thing in chapter three. Well, it makes perfect sense when you think about positionally before God, because he chose it for us to become a son of God. And secondly, practically, because we still live in the flesh and we still do wrong from time to time. Now, I know there's a lot of craziness in this world, but God never intended parents to disown their children.
Amen.
You look at the Heavenly Father and the mercy that he's had on us. The mercy he's had on Israel and on those that he's adopted in, that grafted in a part of the family. That's a picture. The Father of the home is a picture, is supposed to be a picture to his children of the Heavenly Father. When has God ever disowned me and cast me aside and forgotten about me? Never. Never. Parents don't just cast their children aside. They don't just disown their children. Even when they do wrong, they love them. They correct them. They help them. And they bring them back into the fellowship of the relationship. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. It doesn't always work that way because we're a bunch of sinners. But that's what we're supposed to do. The church is made up of people. So we, as individually understanding that, we can understand that in the church. It makes a lot more sense how he could bring, they present it to himself, a glorious church. He brings it before the Father. The Bible says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're three in one. He brings it before himself and he says, "Here is a church that I died for, that I bled for, that I love. And I present it to you." Of course, it's before him, it's wonderful, it's love. Well, church is a bunch of imperfect people. So let's go back to this whole idea of church hurt and getting hurt or getting offended or getting treated wrong or whatever at church. And you know, it seems strange. I mean, really, Christian people? But it's true, isn't it? You know, in my lifetime, in my what I can remember being in church, I've seen a lot of things. I could probably go right along and ask you the same thing. You've probably seen a lot of things happen in church that made you scratch your head, made you wonder. You know, in my lifetime, I have seen, let me say this correctly, multiple men of God, multiple preachers disqualify themselves from being a pastor. I've seen that. That's tough. That's tough. I pray regularly, "Lord, help me and protect me and keep me right. I don't want that to happen." I've seen families that I love, that I've grown close to. I've seen them split apart and become something completely different than they were at one time. I've seen a girl that I had grown close to in my teenage years, and I thought we were good friends and all that. I watched her get seduced by a married man 10 years older than her, and she ran off with him. Can I tell you, that hurt? That hurt. Think those things don't happen? They do. I've watched people get angry and get disgruntled and hurt people on their way out the door. You've seen it. I've seen other people casting judgment when they didn't know the whole story. Running their mouth and saying things that are just like daggers. It's hurtful, isn't it? It's difficult. I've seen promises made that were never followed through on. I've seen people that my wife and I, we've invested in time and money and effort. People that we brought in close to us. People that we've even taken on vacation with us or whatever the case is, or brought them in close and we watched them turn on us. It's hurtful. Does this not happen in a church? It does. Let me just remind you, because the devil's trying to, he tries to use things, he tries to take whatever he can to get us to just drop Christianity, quit on God, quit on church, and run away and all these things. Can I remind you, it happens in the workplace too. Let us be careful. We're so easy to look at the church and point the finger and say, bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, there's hypocrites down here at McDonald's too. There's plenty of them in Walmart. I go in there and buy something and the shelves are empty. I try to get a little help and they're too busy yelling at each other across the aisle. What's on? Bunch of hypocrites. No, we don't say that, but we just keep on going back, don't we? Yeah. McDonald's done got your order wrong the last 100 times. And you're going to be in the drive-thru this afternoon. You know that's the truth. It's Wendy's, Pastor John. Whatever, okay? You do you. Have it your way. Okay, no, that's Burger King. That's Burger King. Whatever. Moving on. But the thing is the devil takes it when it happens in the church and he exploits it. And he causes us to get angry and we just feed on that flesh. Yeah. Yeah, it's real. It's real. You know, church, getting hurt at church and things happening at church, did you know that it's not new? And it's not even new in the Scriptures. If you look at the New Testament, there's a whole lot going on in those churches in the New Testament. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians. Can you turn over there, 1 Corinthians? Go with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this church of Corinth. These were people that were saved, born-again believers, assembled together, and Paul speaks highly of them at first. I want you to see this. Look at this. 1 Corinthians, please. And chapter 1, please. Look at verse 2, would you please? Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. The Bible says here, "...unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus," that simply means set apart, "...called to be saints with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Look at the text here. "Grace," verse 3, "be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When he says you come behind in no gift, those are the spiritual gifts. Yeah, they had spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit was working through them, and they were accomplishing things for the Lord there. Notice verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." That sounds like a pretty good church there, doesn't it? He's talking highly of them. Yeah. So skip down a couple verses. Look at verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This was supposed to be a good church. He was bragging on them. He was saying, the Lord's going to come and you'll be blameless before Him and all these things. Yeah, positionally. But practically, they were a bunch of sinners. And he's about ready to deal with all this sin going on. And he says here in verse 11, he says, there's contentions among you. There's spit spats going on. There's a bunch of pride where, what does the Bible say? Where they're without pride, or contention only comes by pride or whatnot. And in book of Proverbs, and he says, listen now, contentions. That means they're going in after each other. That means this family over here is having a problem with that family over there, and they're making a feud, and people are taking sides. Interesting. Look at verse. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. That's pretty direct. You know what he's saying? What's that word carnal mean? It means you're fleshly. You're in your fleshly mind. You're the natural man, not the spiritual man. You're just doing whatever you feel. That's what he's saying here. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye are not, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says. Wow. Man, he's getting them now. You know, Paul here, he's dealing with sin in the church. But wait a minute, it was a good church and there were people getting saved and there was the work of God was going forward, but yet there was sin in the church. Look with me in chapter 4, please. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. Look what it says. Now, some are, what's it say, church? Puffed up as though I would not come to you. There were some saying, well, Paul says he's coming back, but he ain't coming back. So we're going to do what we want. And they're getting puffed up. They're getting prideful in themselves. Yeah, pride going on. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. This is hard, church. Look at this. Sometimes the scripture is real easy and it's easily received, but sometimes there's difficult things in the church. Look at chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's gross sin there. That's dirtiness. It's what he's saying. You don't even hear that coming out of the world, and we're hearing that coming from church. That's gross. Think people weren't getting hurt? There was a family that was all messed up. And it was going around the church. If Paul had heard about it from another continent away, you sure that everybody in the church knew what was going on? They go on from this and goes on to other passages through this same book, and they're going to law with one another. They're suing each other. He has to deal with that. He scolds them in chapter, what I believe it is, chapter 7, about he says, you got to keep your hands off the ladies. He said, a married man ought to have his own wife, keep your hands off the other ladies. That's what he deals with that. He says, they were bickering over meat that was offered to idols, and some people thought, well, I can eat it, and other people thought they couldn't eat it, and they were battling each other, and he deals with that. They were using spiritual gifts wrong. You ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 14? It talks about the use of the tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues that obviously the Lord said has ceased, but at that time it hadn't. And they were using it wrong. He says, wait a minute. The purpose of standing up and talking before the church is to edify the church, and you're up there babbling something they don't know. He deals with that. And I know there's a lot of people that have had different things in their background coming out of Pentecostal things and all of that. We need to read the scripture and understand the truth. That spiritual gift was for a time, and it was the miracle happened in the ears of the person that heard, not in the tongue of the person that was speaking. You look in the book of Acts and see that. They were using spiritual gifts wrong. Some people, they were coming to the Lord's table, when we have the elements set out here and we remember the sacrifice of the Lord and we call that communion or the Lord's table there, they were partaking of the Lord's table wrong. Some people were coming and they were just stuffing themselves. They were gluttonous over the Lord's table, and some people were getting drunk at it, using wine that would be intoxicating and just getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were doing it wrong. Now, with all of that, he's in 1 Corinthians. Yes, there are a church, and yes, he had some nice things to say about them, but he's got to deal with some sin. The Lord put this in my mind right now. I'm not setting you up because I'm going to start calling people out and dealing with sin in our church. Please rest at ease here. I don't do those type of things, okay? But I'm showing you here that there's, in the Scripture, we see evidence that there are people that do wrong. And they hurt other people. He's dealing with sin here. He's teaching them how to get right and how to stay right. You know, it happened in other churches, but before I go there, Paul, you read through this book. You read through 1 Corinthians. I mean, they were a handful. Don't be the next pastor of Corinth, okay? There was a lot going on there. But never once do you ever read in the book of Corinth or in the 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Never once do you read where Paul said, "It's time to shut the doors. Quit church." You don't see that once. You don't see him once where Paul said, "You know what? Some of you would be much better over at that church of Philippi, and you ought to run over there and join up over there because there's a mess going on here." Not once ever did he ever say that. Not once. You know what he did? He said, "Let's work on our sin. Let's get right. You're a church. God planted you there, and you stay there, and let's get right." And that's what he deals with here. If we were to flip over to Philippians, I'm not going to do that at this time. You'd realize, you'd read in the book of Philippians. We studied it on Wednesday nights a year ago. And we saw that he had a lot of great things to talk about with the church of Philippi. They were a good church. He encouraged them. The whole book is about joy of serving Jesus. But yet, in the middle of the book, in chapter 4, he had to deal with two ladies that were having a problem not getting along. Two ladies. Chapter 4. So much so that he had heard about it. Philippians, he wrote while he was in prison over in Rome. And Paul heard about it in Rome, in prison. And he had to deal with those things. If you were to go to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are letters written by Christ to the churches of Asia, 7 churches in total. And if I'm not mistaken here, 6 of the 7 he had to rebuke and deal with sin. We're a bunch of sinners, and churches were made up of sin. You say, "This is not a very encouraging message, Pastor John." Wait, just hang on a second. Because no matter where you go in this world, you're going to find sinners. It doesn't matter if you get mad here and hop over to another place. There's 4 like-minded churches in Martinsburg. But I don't see that. I don't see where church hopping ever once in the Bible is biblical. I don't see that. I don't see ever once where he told us to do that. He said, "You got problems, deal with it and get right." That's why he taught us in the Scripture, if you've offended somebody, then go to that person privately and make it right. He said, if somebody has offended you, then go to that person privately and get it right. Yeah. Well, yeah, but I got to talk about it with all my little girlfriends over here for a minute. What? That's not Bible. We go to the person and we get it right. I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor John, you offended me. You said something. I didn't know it. I'm sorry. Let's get it right. I apologize." Sometimes we get our feelings hurt, don't we? Sometimes. And it's not, and a lot of times, I can honestly say this, a lot of times the folks that are doing the offending don't even know they've offended you. They don't even know it. And that's why God said, you got to go to them and let's get it right. Don't stay there and be disgruntled and get unhappy, you know, be bitter over just focusing on that thing. A lot of times, disagreements and bickering starts on the dumbest little thing. Does it not? Because you wanted this and I wanted this in our Sunday school class. and it turns into some big thing, and then all of a sudden there's people on different sides, and this is real. It's common. These things are common even in the New Testament. You look at the book of 3 John, the third letter that the Apostle John wrote. He tried writing a letter to the church there. And there was a man by the name of Diotrephes that threw it away. He said, Diotrephes wants to have the preeminence. And I wrote to the church, but it didn't get through. So instead, 3 John is written to a man named Gaius that Paul could trust and was trying to encourage him and help him to bring about some things in that church and get it right. This is common in the New Testament. But here's the problem, church. The devil is going to use whatever he can to split the church, to hurt the church, to make people run off, to get them out from underneath Bible preaching. It happens. What's the truth in the whole matter? The truth is we're a bunch of imperfect people trying to grow. I wrote this down. We're a bunch of imperfect people trying to grow in the Word that we may live to please our Savior. I don't know about you, but that's my desire. I'm imperfect, but I'm trying to grow. I want to please Jesus. I can't please Jesus like the next guy. I can't fit his mold and do it just like him. So I apologize if that offends somebody, but I can't be somebody else. I got to be me. And I got to please Jesus the way he told me to in my life. And that's right here at Shenandoah. Because he put me here. So how do we handle these things? That was all introduction, and now I'm getting to my message. So I realize what time it is. I'm going to give them to you quick, okay? How do we handle these things? How do we deal with church hurt? How do we deal with folks that have offended us, or we've seen things in the church that it's difficult to handle? Because people do wrong sometimes. I want to give you four things. Number one, adjust your focus. Number one, adjust your focus. Our problem oftentimes is where our eyes are on people. Where in the Bible does it say that our eyes are supposed to be on everybody else? No, I see Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what the Bible says. That Christ is the head and we follow the head. I understand I'm the pastor of this wonderful church here. That's a privilege and honor that the Lord has asked me and that you have asked me to be that. But you understand this, that I'm going to fail you at some point. Let me just talk about it. I failed you this week. Did you know that? Pastor John's about to confess some sin right now. I failed you this week. My wife's laughing because she knows exactly how. She did too. So we were on this trip, this African trip, right? We were delayed. We missed flights. We lost the luggage was lost. All these things. Trying to get home. We had a wonderful trip. And then trying to get home, it was fun. Okay. I almost rented a speedboat and just started coming across. But anyways, moving on. We get home a day later than we're supposed to get. And by the time we're trying to figure out luggage and all these things, and Jesse and Reno sniffed us down to make sure we weren't, you know, having a bunch of narcotics coming from Africa and all this stuff. I got home Wednesday, I don't know, 12:30, 1 o'clock. Because we had been gone 2 weeks, you know, I had leaves that was like over my head up against my garage door that I had to get rid of so I could get in my house and all this such. You understand Africa is 8 hours ahead. So we were dragging. We left Eastern time. I can give you all the excuses you want, but anyways, moving on. I'll give you a couple of them. We left Eastern time zone. If I speak in Eastern time zone, we left midnight Monday morning. Got in a car, went to a train station, boarded a train for a few hours, went to an airport, got on a little prop plane hopper thing and went over to like Rwanda. It was Rwanda. Got stuck in Rwanda forever. Okay, and then we eventually got over to the Middle East to Qatar, and realized that because it was delayed in Rwanda, we missed our big flight back home and all these things. Anyways, in Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I was working off about 2 hours of sleep. And by the time I got home, and then I had to take care of a few things, I'm not kidding you, I laid down Wednesday afternoon about 3 o'clock. I set an alarm, Marie set an alarm, we said, we're just going to take a nap so we can get to church and actually have our eyes open. At 7:51, she screamed, ah! She hit me. She hit me, woke me up with a slap, you know. She goes, we missed church. I said, ah, we did. Okay, Pastor June is preaching. Okay, good. All right. Brother June is preaching, okay. I have no idea what was going on in the background, but they handled it, okay. So, praise the Lord. Listen, I did not intend to miss church. I don't want to miss church. I don't ever want to miss church. But my body shut down and God said, you ain't going nowhere. Okay? It was complete accident. I'm going to tell you what, it bothered me so much I got physically sick. I really did. Why? Because the Bible says be in church and I wanted to be here. And I was excited about seeing you all. And I missed church. Well, she did, but she blamed it on me. Okay? And you understand. Listen, I'm confessing my sin because I failed you this week. You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It was a big deal to me. Okay? I mean, Brother Shank, I mean, he was getting ready. I mean, but what's this, the pastor skipping church? I mean, I'm teasing. Okay? But it was a big deal to me. I know right now, I know that that offends somebody somewhere. Why? Because that's what happens. And I can tell you over and over and over and over and over again that I apologize and please forgive me. And I didn't mean for that to happen. Well, Pastor John slept through church. He's never going to live that one down. Overslept on a Wednesday? Really? But the truth is, if you're watching me long enough, you're going to see that I'm going to fail you. Obviously, I just did. Just did this week. I promise that I'm not planning to sleep through church tonight, even though I am dragging a bit, because right now, they have already finished their entire day, and they're getting ready for bed over in Africa, okay? And I am feeling it. Amen. So, moving on. Secondly, here it is. Secondly, we've got to adjust our focus. Let's get our eyes off of people, and let's get them on Jesus. Let me say this, and then I'll move on. I serve Jesus. I love you all, but I don't serve you. I co-labor with you, and we work alongside one another so we can bring glory to Jesus, but I serve Jesus. I don't serve the guy on the internet that's tearing whatever down because we don't fit his mold. I don't serve that guy. I serve Jesus. And I don't serve, listen now, Brother Shank, I love you, and I've mentioned you many times, but I don't serve Brother Shank. I don't serve any of the deacons. Brother Dyson, Brother June. I don't serve Kidwell. I don't serve any of the deacons. I serve Jesus. We've got to adjust our focus. We must adjust our focus. Secondly, we've got to admit your faults. You've got to admit your faults. You understand what happened when when all the people outside the temple brought that woman caught in adultery? What did Jesus say? He didn't forget about her sin. He said, "Whoever's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone." You know why we're so pointed at people and looking at everybody else's sin and running our mouth about it? Because we forgot our own faults. And we haven't come and confessed our own sin before God and recognize, hey, look at the worm that I am. What business do I got trying to tear down somebody else for this thing over there? Can I tell you this? In my experience of ministry in the last however many years, 20 years we've been in ministry, I can tell you that usually the person that's the loudest, there's a lot more going on behind the scenes. Admit your faults. How do I not get all bent out of shape when church hurt goes on, when somebody offends me, when something goes on in the church that's not right? How do I handle that? I got to adjust my focus, and I got to admit my own faults. Thirdly, anchor your feet. Anchor your feet. What do I mean by that? I mean, tie a chain around your feet and put it on the floor. Nail it to the floor. Anchor your feet. Where are you going with that, Pastor John? I'm saying it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Well, I got hurt and so I'm leaving. I'm going over somewhere else. I'm jumping over the other side of the highway or I'm running up to Hagerstown or down to Winchester or whatever. Yeah, you just made it about you. The honest truth. You just made it about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Anchor your feet. Once again, I'm going to say, in the Scripture, I never once have read where Paul said, shut down the church, close the doors, run off somewhere else, you're doing it all wrong. No, he corrected them and he said, get right. God planted me here. He put me here. Why do I need to be running off somewhere? God put my family here. I know that He did. I know where I was when he called me to be the pastor here. Shenandoah is not an easy place to be at sometimes. Sometimes we have our highs and sometimes we have our lows. It's not always easy. But God put me here. He put me here. If I run off somewhere else, that's going to affect my wife and my children for the rest of their life, running from trouble. Lastly here, amend your forecast. I said, what? Yeah, I was trying to stay on the A's and F's, okay? Amend your forecast. What do you mean by that? You want me to change the weather? No. The word forecast means prediction, or better yet, expectation. Amend your forecast. Amend your expectations. You know why oftentimes couples have such trouble? Because one is expecting something out of the other that they can never meet. Go with me real quick and we're going to be done here. Proverbs chapter 13, please. I want you to see this. Proverbs 13. I'm going to give you this. And explain what I'm talking about here, what the Bible says, and then we'll be done. Adjust your focus, admit your faults, anchor your feet, and amend your forecast. Amend your expectations. Notice Proverbs chapter 13, please. Notice here, chapter 13 and verse 12, just the first phrase. Look at this, please. Proverbs 13:12, just that first phrase. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart what? Sick. What does that mean? The word hope here is expectation. I'm hoping for something. I'm expecting something. I'm looking forward to something. Well, what's the word deferred mean? What happens when you defer a payment? You put it off. What happens when something is deferred? It's postponed. It's put off. It's not delivered. It's withheld for a certain time. And when our hope is deferred, when it's put off, it makes our heart sick. And what happens is, oftentimes in relationships, whether this be in siblings or couples of a marriage or even church members, is we expect something, we hope something, we're looking for something, and we're building something up in our minds that is beyond reason. Beyond reasonable. Maybe I've got some image in my mind, some perfect wife that my wife is supposed to be, and she's supposed to do all these things just right, and I forget that she's a sinner too, and she lives with me, and she's got to deal with all that. Amen? And I build some expectation in my mind, and then she's going to fail it every time. She's going to fail it every time because I built something in my head that is not reasonable. You follow me? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And we look at whether it be Brother Trumpy back there as the usher, or where, well, maybe we look at maybe this thing or that thing, or pastor, he slept through church. You understand? But we paint somebody, especially somebody in the pulpit, to be put them up on a pedestal. Well, they can do no wrong and all this. Listen, you think that doesn't happen? It's happened in the last few decades. Big time man worship is going on. Yeah, it's time to get rid of that junk, because the person behind the pulpit, the person sitting on the platform, the person sitting next to you in the pew is going to fail you at some point. Amen. And we build expectations and say, well, they're this is the way it's got to be. And if that's the case, somebody's always going to fail you. Always going to fail you. Adjust your focus, admit your faults, anchor your feet, and amend your forecast. That's how we handle problems in the church. That's how we handle things that are going on around us, because we're all a bunch of sinners and we've got to work on things. We've got to work on things. God is he's about reconciliation and restoration. Look at the nation of Israel. He's about bringing them back into the fellowship. Well, what about Babylon and the captivity? Yes, it was the time to say, hey, you're going to have to deal with your sin because you're not listening. And then he was looking for, he said, 70 years, did he not? And well, after 70 years, a remnant came back, rebuilt the temple, book of Ezra, rebuilt the wall, book of Nehemiah. Restoration. I doubt that there's very many families in here today that have never been hurt by somebody at church. I know that everybody's been hurt by a family member, or by a work co-worker, or by somebody in the neighborhood, or somebody that you were friends with, but it seems like the devil gets us to focus on the church, on this church hurt business, and that's where all our focus is. I guarantee you there's many people in here that have been hurt by somebody in church. Can we just remember that we don't serve people, we serve Jesus? Amen. It's time to adjust our focus. Amen. Let's just go back to that point. Adjust your focus. It's about Christ. I love every single one of you, but I'm not here because one individual. I'm here because of Jesus. Let's bow together, please. Lord, thank you for this message today and what you've brought out. Lord, I didn't know you were going to bring all of that out, but I thank you for it. And God, I pray that you'd help each and every single one of us. Lord, a biblical church and its people, we're just a bunch of sinners and we need your forgiveness. Help us, please. Lord, I wonder today, God, if you're dealing with something in hearts, maybe my heart, maybe in others' hearts, that, Lord, we need to just come and ask for forgiveness about. Maybe we know where we've been wrong. Maybe we know that we've hurt somebody. Maybe we know how we've been talking about things we shouldn't be talking about and allowing things to be spread that shouldn't be spread. God, it's clearly that that's not what you want. Lord, maybe there's other things. I pray that we would do business with you today, please. Help us as we work together to serve you. Lord, I was so amazed by Africa. Lord, how over in Africa, here's a church and have just as many people in it as we do. And here at Shenandoah, and yet there's no dealing with squabbles between the ladies or the men. The pastor's wife told us that there's no squabbles, there's no drama, because they're just trying to serve Jesus and survive. And they don't have time for all of that. Lord, may we adjust our focus and understand what is important. Help us, please, today. Lord, as we start invitation, maybe somebody be here today is not saved. Lord, they don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, as the Bible said, we see the example of that Philippian jailer who, because of hearing of what was going on in the jail cell with Paul and Silas, he came in and said, "What must I do to be saved? Show me how I can know Jesus Christ." And I wonder, Lord, today if there'd be somebody like that today that would come and say, help me get saved. Help me be a Christian. Help me to be that adopted into the family of God like you were speaking of. Lord, bless this invitation. We do ask, please. We give you thanks for it. The piano's going.